John chapter 3. What goes through your mind when you're sitting there getting ready to preach? Some may wonder. This is what was going through my mind before I got up to preach tonight. When we go to a meet and greet, if the past tense of meet is met, is the past tense of greet, gret? That literally went through my mind just a little bit ago. You guys are getting worried now, aren't you? The other thing that went through my mind was Brother Larry Russell telling me when he was wiring me up tonight, he said that at the 30-minute mark, this thing shuts down and does all kinds of weird things. So you're safe tonight. Though that first statement may have worried you some, that second statement should give you some relief that there's only 30 minutes of it coming, all right? John chapter 3 and verse 1. The title of the message tonight is, How Can These Things Be? This is a message that I couldn't shake. God gave this to me a couple weeks ago as I was teaching through the life of Christ, and we had come across this passage, and there's a connection that happens here that I had never put together before, and I believe that this is what God would have us to share tonight. To do that, I'll need to give just a little bit of a background, but I promise, though the background may seem a little lengthy, as soon as we get to the point of the message, you'll be relieved to know that it's not that long, amen? So we get into John chapter 3, where there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And he goes on to say, and we won't read the rest of that right now, we'll reference that as we go along tonight. Before we do, I would just like to take a moment and ask God to bless the message tonight. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that I have to be able to share your word tonight. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and that you would use this message for your honor and for your glory tonight. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen and amen. Jesus is on his way from Capernaum to Jerusalem right before this happens, and he attends the Passover and visits the Jewish temple, John chapter 2 and verse 13. All males were required to go to Jerusalem three times a year. And at the time of the feast of the Passover, the Pentecost, and the Tabernacles, according to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 through 25. So he performs his first temple cleansing. It is the first, as he drives out money changers in John chapter 2. Verse 14 through 16. And by the way, Jesus Christ, God the man, he fashions a whip with his own hands. And then he proceeds to drive out the materialistic priests. He wasn't a sissy. He wasn't as sometimes he gets portrayed and painted. But he exercises in that cleansing a perfect and holy wrath of God towards sin. By the way, until we achieve perfection, we might want to hold off on doing something like that and hold back on performing that kind of a cleansing until we achieve what he is. The Jews demanded a sign from Jesus to justify what he has done in John chapter 2 and verse 18. So he proceeds to correct some of their thinking. And then you find that this fickle crowd, they begin to flock to him after his miracle in Cana and a display of strength in the temple, verse 23 through 25 of chapter 2. But then something very interesting happens. Jesus, he avoids them. He avoids them, being fully aware of their carnal motives, we find in chapter 2, verse 23. And as a side note, something I learn as I'm studying this chapter, chapter 2 and chapter 3, the church doesn't need people. And all the deacons just gasped. People need God. We don't need the people. We need God. We all need God. And it's very interesting. A lot of folks, Jesus had a lot of followers. A lot of people that believed on him. But I'll tell you something that I learned by studying the life of Christ is I need him a whole lot more than he needs me. He wants me. He wants to use me. He wants to allow me to be part of what he has going on. He doesn't need me, though. That brings us to chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, a prominent teacher of the law. That Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night here in verse 1 and 2. He acknowledges Jesus as rabbi, which is a term of respect. And he acknowledges Jesus also as a teacher come from God, he says. We find that this passage reveals the purpose of his miracles. When you look in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Why? For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. We find the purpose of Jesus Christ in performing miracles as signs of Christ's authority. No question at this point, though, is asked. But God knows Nicodemus's heart. And he immediately responds to him in verse 3. Will you read it with me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus obviously is unimpressed by Nicodemus's religion. And he tells him, you need to be born again if it is that you're going to enter the kingdom of God. A little bit more background here. We have the Gentiles who at this point in time, when they turned from paganism to Judaism by admitting their sin and their hopeless condition without God, and by surrendering to and placing their faith in Christ, they were said to be, quote, as a child newly born. As a child newly born. So when Jesus uses this wording here, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is a term, this is a phrase that Nicodemus is very familiar with. He's heard this being spoken. So Jesus is clearly, like John, demanding faith and a turning away from the religious, just as much as he demands the same from a pagan person. Which tells me, one might be moral and good, but you must be born again. Amen. You must be born again. We get to verse 4, and Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus is obviously confused, and he asks Jesus to explain this new birth. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, this might surprise some of us from an individual who is as well-versed in the study of Scripture as Nicodemus was. Him being one of the prominent religious leaders and teachers, it's very interesting that he would even ask this kind of question when he obviously is approaching someone with spiritual matters. But Jesus then begins to explain that he refers to a spiritual and not a physical birth. When he says in verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And because Jesus was speaking of the new birth, Nicodemus should have immediately thought of the prophecies in Ezekiel chapter 36. Verses 25 through 27. For sake of time, we won't read that. And Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34, which speak of the new birth. For those of you that are in our class, we looked at those passages of Scripture when we were studying through the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We read that just recently, a couple weeks ago. They speak of the new birth as a key element of the new covenant or the New Testament. And by using the words here, again, we won't go into all the explanation of what it said, but by using the words born of water and born of the Spirit, Jesus has simply referred to the two elements of the new birth referred to by Ezekiel, which is the cleansing by the blood of Christ and the quickening by the Holy Spirit. Two elements necessary in the new birth. Thus, giving us a new heart, a new life, and a new nature. How do we receive it, this new birth? And just in case there might be somebody listening to my voice, or there might be somebody in this room, in this very room, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, if you'll turn there, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When you have the Word of God that is preached and proclaimed, and then we respond in faith, then the Spirit accomplishes the cleansing of our sin through the blood of Christ freely given by His grace. This is the meaning of what he meant when it said here, being born of water. But Nicodemus is still confused. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? You see, being religious, being moral, being trained, humanly speaking, having all kinds of education doesn't necessarily get you to the point of understanding spiritual things. We talked about this morning of how the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, whenever we're speaking to someone, whether it be at the grocery store, whether it be to a neighbor, might be a family member that does not know Christ as a personal Savior, maybe a dear friend who doesn't know Christ yet as a personal Savior, we ought to, at every moment that we can, when we go to speak to them, it's not our words that will convince them of the need of the Savior. It is the Word of God that does the work. And when you present the Word of God, that Word of God allows the Holy Spirit to move in and to soften up that heart and to reveal those things, because the Bible says the eyes of the mind of those that do not know Christ, they're blinded. They cannot see. So Nicodemus is confused. I'm reminded in all seriousness of the minions that go, "What?" That was a joke. What? I mean, here he is admitting out of his own mouth. He comes to Jesus by night. Why? He knows there's something to this guy. He knows something's going on. So he has to approach him in the dark when no one else sees him approach him. He says, "We know that you're from God because nobody can do these things that you do." And then Christ, knowing his heart, says, "You got to be born again." And then he goes in through a great explanation and uses terminology that he understands, that he can relate to, things that he's studied, things that he's heard, and still he goes, "Huh?" Jesus further explains. And he does this, doing this next thing, which seems a little harsh, but then again, who am I to argue with Christ? Amen? He rebukes Nicodemus in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel?" I love Christ's sarcasm. It's well placed, always. "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" He rebukes Nicodemus, but by implication, he's also rebuking all Jewish religious leaders. He rebukes them for what? For not understanding the Old Testament. He rebukes him for rejecting his witness. Look what it says in verse 11. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." So he's rebuking him for rejecting his witness. He also, in verse 12, he says, "If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So he rebukes him for not even understanding the earthly analogy of the new birth, much less heavenly truths. He continues on in verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." He rebukes him for pride in thinking that they understood the law better than the only one who has ever been to heaven, Jesus Christ. He then predicts how he will be lifted up on the cross, that men might look to him in faith for salvation from eternal death, as they once looked to the brazen serpent for salvation from physical death. When he says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Then Jesus gives perhaps the greatest verse of the entire Bible. The greatest explanation of, the greatest answer to, how can these things be when he says this? And before studying through this, I had never really put the two together. The story of Nicodemus, the conversation of Nicodemus with John 3:16. We know it. Will you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God, the greatest person in the entire existence, in the entire universe, he's talking, he's still talking to Nicodemus. He says, for God so loved the world, so loved the world is the greatest truth that has ever been told, the greatest truth in all of humanity. So loved the world. That statement there. How could you love a world like the kind that we're looking at in the news? How can you put up with humanity, the kind that do such evil things one to another and such atrocities that we cannot even mention them in public or in mixed company? That world, God so loved, that he gave the greatest act. Not only the greatest act of kindness, but the greatest act of mercy, the greatest act of grace, the greatest act that one could ever commit. He gave his only begotten Son, the greatest gift that has ever been extended to another person, ever, ever, in all of the world. That whosoever, we find the greatest invitation. Who's invited? Anybody. Anybody. Yeah, but you don't know that person. Listen, let me tell you something about them. No, that's fine. Whosoever. Whosoever. Yeah, but Brother Dan, listen, I'm telling you, he's a rascal. That whosoever. The greatest invitation. Why? Because it includes every single person on the planet. Ever was, ever is. The greatest invitation. Believeth in him. The greatest plan. The greatest plan. It's not complicated. It's not only available to a certain few. It's not just for those that have lived in a certain area. It's not for those that speak a certain language. No, that whosoever believeth in him, it's the greatest plan that has ever been thought up, designed, or devised, should not perish. The greatest promise that has ever been promised, should not perish, but have the greatest certainty, the greatest assurance that has ever been given, but have everlasting life, the greatest destiny that ever awaits anyone in the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, in him, not just on him, in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. He then announces, remember, he's still communicating with Nicodemus. He announces the purpose of His coming. Remember also that as He's speaking to Nicodemus, He's speaking to a Pharisee. He's speaking to a prominent Pharisee. We know about Pharisees, don't we? We know a few Pharisees, don't we? We've been around a few Pharisees. Christ is speaking to a big Pharisee. He then announces His purpose of His coming. And He says in verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to do what? To condemn the world. But that the world through Him," through whom? "Through His Son, might be" what? "Saved." Saved. You see, church, if condemning was not Christ's purpose, then it is not my purpose either. If Christ said that He came not to the world to condemn the world, then if I want to be like Christ, I must not have that attitude at all. Also, when we as believers feel condemned, remember that condemnation always drives someone away from Christ. Condemnation alienates us from God. The Bible says that it pushes us away from God. We cannot reach the glory of God because of condemnation when we were born. If you feel condemned, condemnation is pushing you away from Christ, then know this: God is not the source. God is not the source. You feel like something is driving you away. Realize it for what it is. This is not of God. It's very much like fear. The Bible says that He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Of love. What else? And of a sound mind, of power and of a sound mind. And so if you're feeling fear, you're feeling anxiety, know that God doesn't do that, so it can't be coming from Him. Who is it coming from then? It's the same thing with condemnation. He makes it clear that God doesn't send condemnation, but what He does send is conviction. Do you know what conviction does? Conviction draws one to Christ. It draws one to Christ. And the convicting is done by the Holy Spirit of God. So if you're feeling condemnation as a believer, that's not of God. That's not of God. He didn't come to condemn the world. Why? He makes it clear that salvation is 100% by faith, and that anyone who has not received Christ by faith is condemned. What does verse 18 say? He that believeth on Him is not what? Condemned. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why you and I, as believers, we don't need to be about condemning people. We need to be about presenting Christ to people so that He can draw them unto Himself. He makes it clear that salvation is that. And he finishes by making it clear that the condition of man's heart is revealed by his response to the light. Let's look at verse 19 through 21 and we'll be done. And I believe we'll still be within that 30-minute mark. Hallelujah. Verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." Remember, he's still speaking to Nicodemus. "And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. He makes it clear the condition of a man's heart, of a woman's heart, of a young person's heart is revealed by how we respond to light. Light being truth. Light being Christ. Light being this word, because it points out darkness. How we respond to truth is revealed by light. What happens to Nicodemus? Have you ever wondered that? The story just ends. He leaves us hanging. He doesn't say where he was gloriously saved or not, or whether he trusts in Christ. He just leaves it right there. And then on verse 22, after these things came Jesus and the disciples, and then they move on to Judea. Perhaps God left it open on purpose. Perhaps he left it open on purpose for someone that might be listening tonight that doesn't yet know if you've trusted Christ or not. Have I been born again? Have I been born again? Have I asked Christ to come into my heart and be my Savior? Maybe a believer needed the reminder tonight of the greatest gift one has ever been given. Perhaps tonight I need more of a heart of Christ. When he looks on the world, everywhere you see him go, as you study the life of Christ, doesn't matter what situation is he in. It doesn't matter if he's tired. It doesn't matter if he's eaten. It doesn't matter if he's hungry. It doesn't matter what condition he finds himself in. He always sees people with the eyes and the heart of compassion. Maybe that's what I needed tonight. Honestly, I have no idea why God put this on my heart tonight to share. But I would venture to guess that if you're a saved, born-again believer, child of God, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. Tonight, the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart about something. And now we reach the moment that I believe that Christ set up for Nicodemus. It was a moment of decision. It was a moment of decision. Here, Nicodemus came to Christ. Christ knew his heart. He laid out what was going on, and he still said, "How can these things be?" And then he proceeds to explain, "This is how it happens. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I asked myself this question as a believer. If the God of the universe, loved me so much that he would send his only Son to pay the price for my sin and provide a way for me to go to heaven to be with him eternally, if that God did all that just for me, Don't you think he cares about you just a little bit? Don't you think he cares about every situation? I'm looking around this room tonight. Everyone has a story. Everyone is living something. Everyone has a concern. Everyone here has someone or something they're praying for. You might have had a situation happen in your life, a big one. The God that did all that cares about you. He knows what you're going through. He loves you. He's concerned about you. And then I also, as we finish and as we pray, I think about how that here Nicodemus was well-versed. He was a very prominent person. He was so known in the area that he had to come in secret to Christ at night because he had a reputation to uphold. That doesn't impress God at all. God is not impressed by my knowledge. God is not impressed by my behavior. All God wants is a willing heart, and He wants a useful vessel. And God, what He's impressed with is someone that He can take and He can use and He can mold to be more like Him. That's what I want to be tonight. With heads bowed, eyes closed, as we quietly stand to our feet, the ladies are coming to the piano and the organ, and they will begin to play as soon as they get to the respective instruments. And as they pray, perhaps God spoke to your heart tonight. I don't know what He would have spoken to you about. I have no idea. I know that He spoke to my heart as I was preparing for this message. I know He spoke to my heart. I know He spoke to my heart about looking at the world that we live in today. And it's so easy for those of us that have truth. It's so easy for those of us that know Christ to look around and say, "What is the matter with people? What are they doing?" And we can be so condemning. What we don't realize is many times we're driving people away from the only solution to their life. The only solution. I know what God spoke to me about. Perhaps He spoke to your heart tonight. Do business with God right now. If you need to use the altar's open. Maybe you need to join the church tonight. Maybe God spoke to you about that. Maybe God has spoken to you about being baptized. We've seen several be baptized here recently. You know Christ is your Savior, but you've never followed Him in believer's baptism. Whatever it is that you need to take care of, now is the time.
Amen. You can look this way. Thank you, Brother Dan. What a powerful message and a great reminder of truth that sometimes we just inherently think we know, and yet it can be presented to you in a fresh and reminding and invigorating way in our spiritual life. So thank you, Brother Dan, for studying that out, presenting it to us tonight. And I think we'll all walk out of here with some food for thought and some things to put into practice in our lives this week. And I'm thankful that we have a gospel to share. So let's go with that in our minds and our hearts as we go. And you cross paths with people all throughout the week this week. Just remember that they are a person for whom Christ died. And maybe they don't know Him yet. And we want to make sure that we get the gospel to them, that we give them an opportunity to hear the truth. Even if you've come in and you are, as Brother Dan said, you're not totally sure, and maybe you felt even a little bit awkward, maybe coming up front, grab one of us afterwards. You never, if you don't respond to the invitation, that you can't grab one of us afterwards. If we could be a help to you spiritually, I hope you all know that that's why we're here at the church, and we would love to sit with you or get somebody with you to talk with you about anything in regards to that. But it's such a privilege to have been here today. Reminder as you go that Brother Kyle is having a meeting with those who are going to camp. I missed, did you just say teens or teens and parents? teens and parents. So if you're a teen and you're going to camp and your teenager is going to camp, they'll meet with you downstairs in the youth department. And as you go, so you just make your way down the stairs and they'll have that meeting here shortly. And then keep Pastor in prayer as they continue to travel over to Arkansas the remainder of today and into tomorrow. And then as he preaches all week, and we'll be praying for one another as we go. Hopefully you took the assignment Pastor gave you this morning and you walked out of here with a prayer request in mind, whether it was a new one or one you knew that was ongoing. And if you forgot by the time service was over, we packed a lot into it. Try to do it tonight and go with the hearts and the needs of all of the church family in mind as you go. But thank you for being in church this evening. We'll see you. We'll mingle around as you go, but you are dismissed.